Amen. 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 So Pastor Bill will be back Sunday, so do come back, please, after today. James, the book of James. Will you turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3? And as you turn there, as I've said it before, you know, if you read the book of James, the book of James is one of those books that, you know, if you ever feel you're doing good with the Lord, you know, in your walk, and you want to get convicted, just read the book of James, and it'll bring you back down to earth. James is the reader that doesn't pull any punches. And tonight, as we look at James chapter 3, we're going to see that. Now, we're going to start right on verse 1 of chapter 3, but to give us context and background, in chapter 2, James finished by saying that faith without works is dead. And we talked about that a few weeks back. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 starts like this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That goes for me. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So right after James says, faith without works is dead. And basically, if you have faith, you should have works that follow. Then one would say, well, I'm going to go and do everything, right? But then he gives us a warning. Right after he says, faith without works is dead, he gives us a warning. He's like, let not many of you become teachers. This verse starts with a warning. And I can see that. I can see why. If you really think about it, the word teacher there is also master. Remember Mary in the garden looking for Jesus, and she thought she was talking to a gardener, right? And Jesus is talking back and forth. And at one point, Jesus says, Mary. Remember that story? And she replies, Rabboni, which is master, which is teacher, which is exactly the same word that James is using here. If you look at the New Testament, the word teacher was often used about Jesus, referring to Jesus, your master, your teacher. You're a follower, you know, of Jesus. So the word there in James, teacher, is those who teach the ways of God in the New Testament. So let not many of you become teachers, knowing that they will be judged in a stricter way. Those who handle the word of God, not our words, not our ideas, not our thoughts, not our agendas. His word that, by the way, he exalts above his own name. Psalm 138. It's a really big deal. It's not a joke. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But we have teachers been entrusted to teach God's word to God's people, his sheep, that he purchased with his blood. So we really don't have anything to do with anything. It's his word, his people, that he purchased with his blood, that he's taken to his heaven. Amen. It's all about him. We are to be just a conduit, a channel. Have you guys ever seen an electrical conduit? Yes. They're empty. They're empty. I used to be an electrician. There's nothing in them. It just flows through. The wires go right through the conduit. That's who we are as teachers. Now you may say, well, that goes for you pastors. Oh, no. We teach our kids. There's teachers in the children's ministry right now. I teach the junior high every Sunday, Kendall High School, and so forth. So that applies to anyone who would open God's word and teach it to his people. Let not many of you become teachers. Have you ever been entrusted with something super valuable to keep? I was thinking last time, like, have I? Well, my kids, very valuable, right? Number one, I got to say that so I don't get in trouble later. But I remember I was about 23, 24 years old, and somebody let me borrow a nice car. It was an Audi A8. Yeah, fancy car. I drove that thing. I stopped at every single stop sign. And red light. I usually do. That was a joke. I parked that car a mile away from the nearest car and double parked. You know, when you go to the grocery store and somebody double parks, so they have, that was me that day. See, I was entrusted to take care of something that wasn't mine, that is super valuable on this world's standards. How much more when we as teachers are entrusted to teach and share God's word? So James starts with a warning. And if you look around, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know and you see that there's a lot of people out there that perhaps, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but perhaps don't belong handling God's word. Because they use it at times, unfortunately I see it all the time, to push their own views, their agenda, their plan, to fleece God's people. And they use and twist and turn and take completely out of context what God is intending to say to his people in order for their own gain. Let not many of you become teachers. And it's sad. To me, it's pretty scary. When I started coming here 4 years ago, and I've learned a lot from Pastor Bill, he taught me something that I'll probably keep for the rest of my life. He said, "Brother, we feed and we fish. You feed God's sheep his word. And for those that are lost, that are in that, you fish, you give an opportunity." See, that's two for a teacher. That's two right there. This should be like tattooed. And no, I'm kidding. Don't get in tattoo. But don't get me in tattoos. But that should be like right there. It's like we feed and we fish. That's a good guide right there as we open God's word. We're not called to be popular as teachers. We're not called to be trendy. We're not called to be funny. We're not called to be cool. We're called to teach God's word faithfully to his people with fear and trembling. Remember there Isaiah, in the Isaiah chapter 6? Remember Isaiah, "I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in the train of his robe." Remember that? Holy, holy, holy. What did he say when he saw the Lord? He said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord." It says there that the angel flew down, took a live coal, flew down and touched his lips, removed his iniquity. And after God removed his iniquity, then the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And after Isaiah was touched by the Lord in his mouth with that live coal, he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You see the pattern? Woe is me. I saw the Lord. I'm in unclean lips. The Lord takes care of that. He's like, "Who shall I send?" "Here I am, Lord, send me." Every time I go up those steps, I'm just being real. I'm nervous. Woe is me. I'm not nervous because of you, although some of you guys can be pretty scary looking. You're not. But everything that I say, that anybody that stands behind this pulpit really, or with the junior hires, wherever, woe is us. Should I dare to push my thoughts, my agenda, my views on God's people when they don't belong there? Woe is us. It's true. If every preacher that stands behind a pastor or whatever, stands behind a pulpit every Sunday in this nation, will say, "Woe is me," as they walk up, I tell you, there'll be revival.
Amen.
Let not many of you become teachers. See, Jesus, the chief shepherd, the word pastor means shepherd, In Philippians 2, 6, and 7, Paul says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know, I see a lot of people out there that they cared way too much about their reputation behind pulpits. They're not accessible. They're not friendly. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Why would sinners be always so comfortable going up to Jesus? Because he was down to earth. Literally, he was just humble. Humble person. He made himself of no reputation. As you stand behind the Bible and you teach it, our disposition should be humility. I tell the junior highs, because, you know, junior high is a very important age in the life of a human being. They make a lot of decisions. And I often say this, hey, I don't care where you end up, but wherever you go, make sure that you go to a church that they teach the Word of God faithfully. I don't care if they have lights and things dangling. That's fine. Cool. Fog, fine. Kind of weird, but fine. But make sure they teach the Word of God. Make sure that you are being fed the Word of God unapologetically. When I first started serving, teaching, this is about 12 years ago, my friend Alex, he was teaching the 4th and 5th graders there in California. And he was going to be out that day. He's like, can you teach for me? It's 4th and 5th grade. I'm like, sure. No big deal. 4th and 5th grade. Piece of cake. This is to my shame, by the way. Let me just this is not a good story. So I went and sat on my kitchen table. And I'm like, I'm just going to tell those kids, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you've been saved. Just tell them about grace. 5 minutes later, I was done studying. My wife, who's right here, she's like, you're done? I'm like, oh yeah, I'm done. Just got to tell them about God's grace. No biggie. Okay. The day came, I show up. All right, kids, let's do this thing. And this is when things turn bad. As we started, this is like 4 girls lined up in chairs right in front of me, like they're in the classroom. They pull out their Bibles, okay, and their notepads. I'm like, oh boy. And they have their pencils ready. And I go like, this is a lot more serious than I thought. So I study for 5 minutes. My message was 5 minutes. God's grace, you know, it was so bad. It was horrible. So I finished. And quote, one of them looks at me and is like, that's it? I'm like, yeah. Oh, let's play a game. Okay. I didn't feel very good for a long time after that. See, I underestimated God's sheep based on their age. Let not many of you become teachers. Well, the story doesn't end there. The following Saturday, my friend came back. He takes over. He's like, how did it go? He's like, oh, it was too short. I'm like, and then they became junior hires, and I will teach them. So they will remind me often. Remember that one time that you taught for 5 minutes? I do. We're going 45 now, kids. I'm kidding. Woe was me that day. And I still remember it till this day, how we are never to underestimate God's sheep as we teach the Word of God, young or old. Paul there to Timothy, his protege, told him in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was to Timothy, his teacher, his guy. So our culture, they judge a good pastor by charisma and well-connected, good position, education, looks, skill, personality. Now, that doesn't make a pastor good. What makes a pastor good, by God's grace, is the Holy Spirit, period. Education comes after the call. Somebody said, well, Raul, are you saying that we don't study? No, of course you do. Of course, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course we study. But we don't study to get the position. We study from the position, the call that got placed in your life. Then you do the best you can as a teacher to give the best to God's sheep. That's when you get it, you know, the education part. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, I'll read it to you. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, here we go, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will turn their ears, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The time will come when they will turn away and heap up for themselves teachers because of their itching ears. That's happening today. Oh, I go to that church because they don't tell me where I'm going if I don't repent. Oh, I go to that church because it's all self-help and I feel good and, you know, kumbaya. They don't talk about sin over there. They're not judgy. We're not judging. It is the word of God that judges the hearts, not us. Amen. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. They don't. The days are here where people are looking at the shoes and the pants and the tattoos and the shirt that the guy is wearing and the hairstyle more so than what he's saying about God's word. I remember a quote. Years ago, I was there in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck was still alive. And he said it. And I kept it forever. He said, I'd much rather give an opportunity to an untrained person filled with the Holy Spirit in the ministry than to have somebody with all the education and all the degrees and not the Spirit's not there. I'll take my chances, Pastor Chuck would say, with the person that's filled with the Holy Spirit over the one that is educated. Again, nothing wrong with education. It's good. But the Spirit has to be there. It's not by might, Zechariah, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By the way, little known fact, did you know that Pastor Chuck had that in his office? As he will walk out into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, that passage right there, he will see it. Every Sunday he will go out. Just, I saw it once, I'm like, that's cool. Anyway, that's it. But we look at the appearance. You know, Samuel made that mistake when God called David, didn't he? He had all the sons. He's like, Eliab, surely, he says, this is 1 Samuel 16:6-7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Surely that guy is the course. Look at his height. Look at his strength. Look at his look. Look at his hair. Look at his shoes. Look at his pants. Look at his shirt. Look at his car. Of course it is. All put together. All perfect. Look, who wouldn't? That is God's anointed. The Lord's like, nope. Man, look at the outside. And the Lord looks at the heart. God's prophet, Samuel, missed it. The Lord had to remind him and say, hey, it's the guy on the field taking care of sheep. He's a man after my own heart. He's the guy. Not the guy that looks good. No. The nobody over there. That's my guy, King David. And you guys know the story. For you see, 1 Corinthians 26 and 27, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So if you're a fool and you're weak, God has chosen you. Huh? Not many wise. Doesn't say not wise. Not many wise are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak, the nobodies. Those are God's people. Not many wise are called. We will give an account as God's people, as God's preachers, teachers of the Bible, to Him. And how we need to be oh so careful how we handle the Word of God. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect. That word perfect there, by the way, is mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, we're going to talk about the tongue. Oh, the tongue. You guys know that the average weight of a tongue is 70 grams? In length, the average tongue is only 4 inches long. Small, tiny, little piece of flesh that has unthinkable power. Now, I'm going to be very honest. As I teach this subject, I'm going to be the first one to say, I have messed up with my tongue a lot of times. And I think if we were all to be honest, we could say we all wish we could take back things we've said before. The average person daily speaks 30,000 words. That's a lot of words. I know people that in 1 minute, they'll speak 30,000 words. I know them. I see their faces right now before me. So over the next 10 verses, James is going to give us 6 different pictures, if you would, of the tongue. He's going to call it the bit, the rooter, a fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, 70 grams, 4 inches long, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Words are powerful. See how he's right after this, not many of you become teachers. He goes right into the tongue. You guys see the flow? Because teachers usually speak, right? Have you guys heard that? Quote, sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's not true. Words hurt more than sticks and stones. I can remember things at 40, I'm 40 years old, that I heard when I was 5. Hurtful things. Till this day, I'm still going to therapy. I'm getting over it. I'm kidding. I'm not. But I remember certain things that had been said to me in the past that I go like, that was hard. That was painful. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words, oh, no, they do hurt. I think it's actually the other way. If you throw me a rock, the bruise will go away. If you say something really mean to me, it's going to stay with me forever. Oh, what a forest, a fire, right? It's the tongue can burn. It's a woof. As a father of 4, I can tell you that I have said things to my kids that I regret. And whatever parents says I never have, you need to repent for lying, okay? But it's true. Now, I've seen that, and I've apologized and talked to my kids, but I also have seen the other side of things. When I encourage my child, you know, when they do the little somersault or cartwheel, they run to dad or mom. Did you see that? And it may be the worst cartwheel. Their legs never took off. The feet were on the ground the whole time on that cartwheel. But you're going to say, good job. And those words to that child mean far more than ice cream and cones and taking them to pizza. Seriously. The words are so powerful. To encourage people with our words in a godly way. See, I make the mistake that I'm quick to always be like, Honest, I'm confessing right before you. But man, the times that I've taken the road is like, let's learn more about it. Let's see how we can encourage that person. Build them up. Pray for them. Oh, the outcome is far greater than just putting somebody down. It really is. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. Pretty strong words. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said this, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in our hearts, it will make its way out by your mouth. Now, we may fake it. We may brush it off. But eventually, whatever's in our hearts will come out. So if it's a good thing, if it's virtue, if it's love, it's grace, as the Lord, as the Bible, eventually it's going to come out. If it's skepticism and cynicism and mean, evil thoughts and words, it's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to get to know somebody, just listen to them for 10, 15 minutes. You'll figure it out where they're at. Not to judge them, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there it is. That's what they're into. If all they talk about is that, that's what's in their hearts. The disciples were there eating food without washing their hands, and the holier-than-thou, rulers, scribes, and Pharisees came to Jesus. Hey, how come they don't wash their hands? Jesus in Matthew 15:11 said, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Not true. What comes out of your mouth, if it's an evil word, an evil thought, it's going to come out. That's what defiles you. Not eating tacos at 10 o'clock at night. That doesn't defile you. That's really tasty. I'm kidding. Sometimes. I read this quote. It says, thou art a master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. I thought it was good. Have you guys ever typed a text that you're just going to blast somebody? Filled with fire. And you're about to hit that send button and you delete it. Have you guys ever done that? I have. Much to my shame, I also have sent the ones that shouldn't have sent. But it's true. Once it's set, you can't take it back. Once that email is sent, once that text is sent, once you've said that thing, it's gone. There's no rewind. It came out. It's gone. Your record. I was once part of a deposition. I don't know if depositions are horrible. I didn't know what to expect. It was something with work, and they called me. I'm like, what did I do? But anyway, I learned through a deposition that they can look at your text and your emails from months back, and they have all this knowledge, the attorneys do. And they go like, well, that day, 10 months ago at 2 in the afternoon, you sent an email. I'm like, I did? Yeah. You remember what you said? No. Oh, I do. I just read it. I'm like, wait, so I learned something. Everything is recorded. Everything is there. Everything that I say, it's there. I'm like, oh, crazy. Well, everything we say, goes on record, good or bad. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Have you been to SeaWorld? See those huge whales? In California back in the day was Shamu. Shamu, Shamu. Remember Shamu coming out of the water and the dolphins? They tame those things. Those things are huge. They're killer whales. Lions, I guess, the circus, they can tame some lions and some tigers, although some of those have gone south. We've seen the news. We can tame things. You've seen those people that tame snakes. They play the flute and the snakes dance. I mean, James is like, nobody can tame the tongue. It's an evil, unruly member of your body. Nobody can tame it. Now, I wish I could. I'm being real. It's full of deadly poison. I read another quote. It says, the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind the teeth. Isn't that crazy? See, don't you feel great about this study? It's like, oh, everything I say, ah. You turn on the TV tonight, today, and you can, everything we're talking about, you can just see the poison, like, coming through the TV screen or the radio. It's just poison. I'm not going one way or the other. I'm just telling you it's poison. It's poison on that side and poison on this side. It's poison. They use the words. They're poisoning our kids' brains. I'm teaching your kids in that junior high room, and I'm asking questions, and they're telling us, and we're learning. It's like, man, how people are using their words to brainwash our own kids. Poison is an unruly evil. Have you noticed that somebody that's often spreading poison, they're not the happiest people? I've never met somebody who's like always negative and be happy. It's a nice day outside. Oh, it's too sunny. Oh, it's a cool day outside. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it's perfect weather. It's too windy. It's like Eeyore. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? I can be Eeyore sometimes, okay? But then when you hear people, who said amen? My friend, Words. That was good, Hector. Anyway, I could be a Eeyore. My friend just said that. See? Telling the truth here. But when you speak life, love, kindness, you're more like a Tigger. You're a little happier. The happiest people I know are people that are always building people up. They're using their word to build others up, to pray for others. They're happy. They're not like me. So what I'm trying to say is don't be a donkey. Eeyore was a donkey, right? Don't be a donkey. Be a Tigger. Really. Anyway. Verse 9. With it we bless our God, our Father, and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we come on Sunday morning, and we say amen, and we clap and praise the Lord, and we pray with people. You get on 820, and somebody cuts you off. What comes out of your mouth? Praise the Lord. Bless the wretched sinner. Man, they're lost. They really need Jesus. Let's go drive a little faster and tell them to roll down the window. Hey, come to my church. That's what we do, right? We don't say anything mean. We don't call them names because they could totally hear us, by the way. When we're yelling from our car, they can hear going 80 miles an hour. They can hear us in their car, right? Of course, it makes sense to yell at them. We're all laughing because we know it's true. And we've all been there. Wiersbe said, when Christ is Lord of your heart, he is the Lord of your lips also. It's true. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh, salt water and fresh. So James is asking rhetorical questions. Can salt water and fresh water come out of the same? No. Can a fig leaf give you olives? No. Should a Christian, a Christ-following, spirit-filled person, should we speak poison? No. I got to tell you something. I am very thankful for God's grace because I said things beyond just the Eeyore stuff. I said things since I became a Christian 20 years ago that I wish I could take back to people. I've mishandled God's word to prove a point. And I just thank God for his grace because somehow, through all my mistakes and misspoken things and really dumb things I've said, somehow, in his grace, he has redeemed that. He has allowed me to build relationships with those people that I've hurt with my words. I'm just thankful for his grace. And it is at those times when somebody that you've been mean to is kind to you and forgives you that you get humbled. You go like, man, I don't deserve to be treated nicely after what I said to you. That humbles you. Brings you down to nothing. No wonder Paul, the longer he walked with the Lord, what did he say towards the end? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm messed up, Paul would say. I am the chief of sinners. That's what he said as he was older. Because you look back and you see, man, God's grace has kept me. I have to ask, speaking about the tongue, is there somebody in your life that perhaps you need to call and say you're sorry for what you said? For what you spread rumors about, what you texted, how about when you were being super cynical and, you know, they didn't realize it? Is there someone you have to maybe, by the time you get home tonight, send a text, make a phone call, write an email, say sorry? That's not who I am. I ought not to be that way. That's not Christ-like. Maybe. See, the Lord has a way with me, this is just me, that I cannot go to bed. If I've been mean to somebody, I cannot go to sleep. I have to like call somebody, or if I dare try to go to sleep, all I can think about is like, man, I gotta fix this. That's a good thing. You might want to ask the Lord to do that for you. Lord, don't let me go about my day if there is unsettled business I need to be humbled about. Be a servant. Make myself of no reputation. And say sorry. Perhaps. Maybe you're on the other side of the scope. Maybe you're the one that has been wronged. And mean things have been said to you or about you. In the day and age we live in, words, especially to our young people, teenage years, oh my goodness, they go a long way. We have an identity crisis in our nation, in our culture, and kids are turning their ears to what the media, the Instagram posts, the influencers are saying, and they're measuring their worth, their image, their value up against that fake stuff. And if they don't fit that mold and look a certain way or talk a certain way or dress a certain way, they're looked down on. They're spoken evil of. They say, I often tell my kids, I have four, so they, oh, she said this and he said that, and it's like, doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what I say, Dad. And I think your cartwheel was perfect. I think your drawing was spot on. No, Dad, I'm like, you be quiet. It was spot on. You know what I mean? We need to, if someone here, I'm telling you, I know that there's someone, but maybe you are dealing with something somebody told you long time ago. You need to stop listening to that and look to your Father. People's words do not define you. God does. He says, you're saved. I put my spirit in you. You're chosen. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. You are so valuable to me that I bought you with my son's blood. Don't listen to the words of the enemy. Don't listen to the words of the Eeyores, those donkeys. Listen to the word of God and what he says about you. The guy who created you, who framed you, who says, you are my workmanship, poema. You're chosen, called, forgiven, cleansed, justified. You've been purchased by my son's blood. Listen to those words, as Peter called them, the words of eternal life. Listen to that. Not what the world labels us. We just sang a song. It says, one day every tongue will confess your God. That's out of Philippians 2. I think so, yeah. I don't know what your tongue has said today, the last 20, 30 years, 10 years, 50 years, 80 years, 100 years. I don't know what it said. But if you're watching online or here and your tongue has not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that may be something you want to say. Blow everything bad that you said. Make sure you confess Jesus with your tongue as your Lord and Savior. Because you see, you're going to confess Jesus as Lord one way or another. The question there is, which side are you going to be at? You're going to be on your knee confessing with, yes, Lord, you're Lord. All my life I've done it. Yes. Or, I pray this is not the case for anybody watching or here, or whoever's listening to this message. If you reject Jesus, and you come and face him one day, because you will, and you have to say, yes, you are Lord. But now it's too late. For it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is the judgment, as Hebrews 9:27. I pray your tongue has confessed Jesus as Lord. For me, it was 20 years ago, almost 21. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I don't even know why I'm behind a pulpit today. I have no clue that's what the Lord would do one day. Best thing. So I pray as we go that you would pray with me. And say, Lord, nobody can tame my tongue. It's an unruly evil. I've set a lot of fires with a lot of people. Lord, in your grace, somehow, make it right. And somehow, Lord, help me to tame, to control the words. Because all it is speaking, Lord, out of the abundance of my heart. So maybe, Lord, what I need is a change of heart. See that? By the way, that wasn't in my notes. That was the Lord. Okay, 100%. Maybe the Lord I need, my heart needs to be touched, refreshed. It's getting calloused and crusty and dry. Maybe I just need a fresh touch of your Spirit. And leave my reputation behind. What people think, who cares? Oh, you're weak because you apologize. Okay, who cares? You're weaker because you won't apologize. Would you pray with me? And Lord, as we finish this, Lord, I'm the first one to say, I have said things, Lord, that I need you to forgive me. In the past, I've hurt people with my words, and I thank you for your grace. I ask Jesus, if there's anyone in this room or listening online that needs to just get a fresh touch of your Spirit, that their hearts need to be, Lord, just touched. And Lord, only you can. Only you can touch our hearts. Only you can give us wisdom with our words. Would you do that tonight, Lord? Those watching online, those here, would you do that? Would you please, Lord, help us. Give us the self-control and the control of our words that we need. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or watching online that perhaps they've never confessed you as Lord, I pray that they will do so even tonight. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, if there's anyone in here, I don't know, anyone in here that says, I never confessed Jesus as my Lord. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. I want to pray for you. If not, it's okay. If raise your hand right where you are, I'll pray for you. Okay. If you're watching online, reach out to us. We want to pray with you. But Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives. Guide us. Empty us of ourselves and fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be just a conduit of your love and grace to those around us. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Jesse will close out with a song. If you need prayer for whatever, we'll be here to pray for you, and see you Sunday. God bless you.